are going to lock in like a hand in a glove. Tonight's topic, the mysterious transforming power. Then tomorrow night, 666 and the Antichrist. And then the following night, how to face the judgment with confidence. And then Tuesday night, I think it's entitled The Final Analysis. And basically, these four topics are all going to come together like a hand in a glove. And as you come along, you'll be able to see that. But tonight's topic, friends, the mysterious transforming power, we begin it in the land of Africa. And friends, there was a particular missionary who reported for his assignment. He went to, he went to the country where he was going to be doing his missionary work. And friends, if you ever do missionary work, whenever you get to the place in which you're going to be working, they always give you an orientation. And they give you a big long list of the things that you have and the things that you don't have. And friends, it's mostly the things that you don't have. And this particular missionary went to the country of Africa. He got there and the natives were giving him an orientation of all the things that he had and didn't have. And they looked at the new missionary and they said, "Sir, there's good news and bad news. The good news is, you have a car. The bad news is, it doesn't start. But we think that if you push it, we think that if you just push it, it'll start." And so the missionary walked outside the buildings and the facilities. He looked at the car. It looked nice. He got inside. He turned the key and he waved some of his friends and some of the natives over. And they got inside and they just kind of pushed the vehicle and off he went. And for 6 years, my friends, this missionary, he battled with this car. For 6 years, he had to try to figure out how to get the thing started. And so oftentimes he'd park it on a hill. And when it was time to go, he'd pull the brakes, he'd pop the clutch, and off he went. And when there wasn't a hill, then he'd have someone just push him. And finally, friends, after those 6 years that he served in Africa, after his time came to an end, there was a new missionary who had come to take his spot. And the old missionary was delighted. And, you know, he gave him an orientation of all the facilities and the buildings, and he gave him that big long list of the things that he had and the things that he didn't have. Then he looked at the new missionary and he said, "Sir, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is, what?
You got a car.
The bad news is, it doesn't start." But for 6 years, for six full years, I beat it. I beat the car. And whenever I had to go anywhere, I'd park it on a hill. I put it in second gear, I'd pull the brakes, I'd pop the clutch, and off I went. If I didn't have a hill, I'd have someone push me. For 6 years, I beat it. And so the new missionary, he went outside and he began to look at the car. It looked like a nice vehicle. And the witty man that he was, he opened up the engine compartment. He opened up the hood and or the bonnet. And he looked inside and looked at the engine. Everything was A-okay. But then he saw a wire just dangling. And so he pulled his screwdriver from his pocket. He put the wire in the right place. He tightened the screw. He got into the car. He turned the key. And what do you suppose, friends?
Boom.
There it began. Bam. Instantly. It started up. And that missionary went off on his way. My friends, that old missionary, for 6 years, he thought he had utilized the car. He thought he had fooled the car. Yet all that was necessary, friends, was to connect to the power. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. How to connect to the mysterious transforming power. Bow your heads with me as we begin our message this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening, that you would manifest your presence in this room. We pray that you would send the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. We pray that you would cause our hearts to burn within us. And we pray, Father, that most of all, that you would help each of us, including the speaker, to experience this mysterious transforming power in our lives in the 21st century. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My friends, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1125. In our seminar Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1125, in our seminar Bible. And if you see someone who doesn't have a Bible, just go ahead and share your Bible with them. And if you see someone struggling to find some pages, just help them out. We begin our topic tonight in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and 9. And when you get there, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he was writing to the Christian church, and he said, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." My friends, as the Apostle Paul, as he began to write his letter to the Christian church, to the church of Ephesus, he began to reveal to them and to you and I that you and I are saved by what?
Grace.
We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And so friends, if it's grace that saves us, if grace is the very thing that saves you and I, then it must be very important. It must be vital. It must be crucial to understand what grace is, what he said. Amen? It must be very important. And so friends, this evening, we're going to be diving into this concept of what is grace. What is this word, grace, that all the Bible writers have wrote about? All the faithful people and Christians alike speak about. What is this word, grace, that we read? You know, friends, if we were to do a survey in the Christian community, in the Christian world today, what is this word called grace? What is this word? What does it mean? What do you think many people would say, friends? If we were to survey the Christian world today, what would many people define what the word grace means? I know one thing what many people would say. Many people would say it's unmerited favor. How many of you have heard that tonight? Grace, it's unmerited favor. Have you heard that tonight? Anyone? You raise your hand. Well, friends, as we look at this word unmerited favor, it simply means you don't deserve it. It simply means it's a gift that you haven't worked for. It's just been given to you for free. And my friends, as we look at the word grace tonight, as we examine this word grace, if grace was unmerited favor, friends, if it was just something you don't deserve, my friends, does it define what the word grace means? Does it really tell you what the word grace means? If I came to you tonight and I had a package in my hand and I had a gift for you, and I brought the gift to you, and I said, "Here you go, this is your gift." If you looked at me and said, "Well, what's the gift?" "Well, you don't deserve it." "Well, what's the gift?" "It's unmerited favor." "What's the gift?" "It's grace." My friends, in my best attempt to describe what the word, what the package is, what the gift is, have I told you what it actually is? Yes or no? No. I just told you that you don't deserve it. I just told you that it's a gift. I just told you it's unmerited favor. And my friends, so it is with the word grace. So it is with this thing that we call grace. People have tried to define what this word means, yet they actually haven't given us a definition. I do agree that we don't deserve grace. I do agree that you and I, we can't be saved through our own works. But friends, it doesn't define what the word grace is. And so tonight, we're going to look into the Bible, and we're going to look at a biblical perspective of what the word grace means tonight. I want to turn your attention to the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Luke, the physician, he wrote the book of Acts. He was a historian. He was also a physician. And he would often go with the disciples on their missionary journeys. He would go and meet people's needs physically. And then the disciples would come and then meet them spiritually. And I want you to notice what he said in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. "And with great," what's that word, friends? "Power. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." My friends, in Acts chapter 4, the apostle Luke reveals to us that the disciples were preaching. They were out testifying. They were giving witness of the things in which they saw, the things which they heard of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that they did it with great power. And then the Bible says that they did it with great what? Grace. And so my friends, if the disciples, if they would have had little power, then my friends, they would have had little grace. But it's because they had great grace that they were able to preach with great power. My friends, as we look at the disciples in Acts chapter 4, it was because of the grace of God, it was because of the power of God, that they were able to do for God what they could have never otherwise done for God in their own power and in their own strength. But it was because of God's grace, it was because of God's power that they were able to testify and to preach of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Amen? And actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, he too had the same experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, speaking and writing to the church of Corinth, "For I am the least of the apostles." He begins to describe his conversion experience, his life before Christ. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." My friends, the Apostle Paul, he was a man who persecuted God's people. He was an enemy of God's people. He did his best to shut them up. And then I want you to notice what he said in verse 10. As he wrote to the Corinth church, but he said, "But by the what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was upon me." My friends, the Apostle Paul, he understood. He understood and he recognized that it was the grace of God. It was the power of God that had transformed him from being a man who was once a persecutor of God's own church to now a man who led God's own church. Can you say amen? He recognized that the grace of God was the very thing that transformed him, that transformed his life. And then friends, that same grace, that same power, gave the Apostle Paul the ability to preach like none of the disciples could preach. To labor like none of the other disciples could labor. Because of the grace of God, because of the power of God that was manifested in his life. And so my friends, as we look at grace this evening, so far we see that grace can save a man. According to Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved." So far we can see from the book of Acts that grace is the very thing that God gives to His people to do for Him what they could have never otherwise done for Him in their own power and their own strength. And friends, this thing that we call grace, it only not only gives us power to work for God, to preach for God, but it gives God the ability to transform His people, to transform sinners and unto saints. And the Apostle Paul, friends, one day he was praying to God Almighty. And as he was praying, he got on his knees and he was just pleading with God that God would heal one of his infirmities. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he wrote about it. The Apostle Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Many theologians suggest that the Apostle Paul, he had an eye problem. And he came to God and God never healed him from his eye problem. Then I want you to notice what he wrote next. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul said, and he said unto me, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There you have it, friends. Paul uses the word grace, strength, and power interchangeably, all referring to the same thing. It was the grace of God. It was the strength of God. It was the power of God that was manifested in Paul's life, so that in his weakness for the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be strong. It was the power of God, it was the grace of God that gave him the ability to labor very effectively. And my friends, as we look at grace this evening, grace is none other than power. And in Romans chapter 1, the reason why Paul was able to write what he wrote is because he had an experience with this thing, grace, with this thing that gives us power. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The gospel simply means good news. "For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That word power, friends, in the Greek is pronounced dunamis. And it simply means miraculous power. Friends, the Apostle Paul, he understood that the gospel, which is good news, it has power. It has power to save. And my friends, the grace of God is a part of the good news. It's a part of the gospel which has power to save. And so friends, the Apostle Paul, he was able to go throughout his entire ministry. And he was able to see people's lives change for the Lord Jesus. And that's why he was able to say with confidence, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I've seen the sinner become a saint. I've seen the wife beater become loving and kind. The hoodlum, the gangster placed in his right mind. Paul seen it right before his very eyes. Friends, he was not ashamed. He was unashamed of the gospel. And my friends, as we look at grace this evening, many people think that grace, all it is just forgiveness. Many people say that grace is just pardon. But friends, if that was the case, then you and I would be confessors for all eternity. If all God offered to you and I, friends, if all He offered was forgiveness, then you and I would be confessing our sins throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But the good news tonight, friends, God doesn't want to leave us in the pit. God doesn't want to leave us in the mud. But God wants to bring us to new and higher ground. And He wants to give us His grace, yes, to be forgiven of sin, to receive a pardon, but also to give us the power to overcome sin in our life. And so friends, as we look at grace, that's what grace means. The power to overcome that which you've been forgiven of. I want you to say it with me. Grace, what is it? It's the power to overcome that which you've been forgiven of. See friends, God offers us forgiveness. That's grace. But He offers us power to overcome that which we've been forgiven of. And this very thing we find in the scriptures in Romans 5 verse 20. Moreover, friends, Paul said the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what abounded much more? Grace. My friends, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when Adam put his woman before his God, he broke the first commandment. When Adam and Eve sinned, friends, when sin came into this world, God provided grace. He provided Adam and Eve this thing that we call grace to be forgiven of sin. And then He gave them that same grace, that same power to overcome the sin in which they committed. As we look at Adam and Eve, friends, when sin came, friends, grace came along. The power to overcome, that which you've been forgiven of, that is grace tonight from the Bible. And my friends, there are some people who think that all grace really is, there are some people that think that grace was only given to those in the New Testament. And for those in the Old, they didn't experience it. I don't know if you've heard that tonight. Whether if you have or you haven't, friends, as we look at the Bible makes it very clear of who grace has appeared unto. And Paul speaking to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. I want you to notice what he said. He said, who has saved us? Speaking of God. God has saved us and He has called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. And what? And grace. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before what? Before what began? Before the world began. My friends, the Bible reveals that grace has been along even before the world began. God has given those in the Old Testament grace and those in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, once again, writing to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to how many men, friends? To all men. To those in the New Testament, to the Apostle Paul, to the disciples, they experience grace. Yet not just them, but also those in the Old. Notice righteous Noah. Genesis 6 verse 8, a very common verse. But Noah, what did he find in the eyes of the Lord, friends? He found grace. My friends, God had called Noah to the antediluvian world to go and preach, to go and testify that the flood was coming. And for 120 years, that man stood up and he preached and he built that ark. Yet friends, God provided that man grace because He understood all the wickedness that was surrounding him. He recognized all the sinful practices and the things that were taking place around him. And God, friends, provided Noah power to overcome all the things that were being introduced around him. He gave him power to preach, and he gave him power to overcome all the wicked deeds in the days of Noah in the antediluvian world. And so, friends, as we look at righteous Noah in the Old Testament, Noah himself found grace. He found power. And not just that, friends, not only Noah, but also those in the wilderness. Jeremiah 31, verse 2. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, they found grace where? In the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." My friends, God has provided grace for those in the wilderness. He understood the difficulties in which they faced, the unbelief that they faced, and so God gave them grace. God gave them power to overcome their belief and to enter into the promised land. And my friends, you and I, God is giving us grace. God is offering us grace, us power, so that we can enter into the promised land, so that we can enter into the New Jerusalem. Amen? And friends, in Ephesians, in Hebrews chapter 4, notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to notice what Paul wrote about grace. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Friends, all those in the old, they found grace in a time of need. And all those in the new found it. And friends, quite frankly, you and I can find it. When your marriage is on the rocks, friends, God offers you grace. When your health is in the gutter, friends, God offers you grace. When your life is falling apart, friends, God offers you grace. When you're facing depression and discouragement, friends, God offers you grace. God offers you power to overcome. And my friends, just a few months ago, I was working in Sydney. I was running some seminars like this, studying the Bible with different people. And I met a woman by the name of Lindell. And friends, Lindell, she was a woman on drugs on the streets. I met her. She was wanting to get a sex change. She wanted to become a man. She told me that she would take a belt and strap it around her chest. She was taking voice classes to make her voice deeper. She would take self-defense classes so that she could learn to fight like a man. She really wanted to be a man, and she was about to get this sex change. And this is Lindell right here with her daughter. And she lost her marriage. She lost her family. She was on drugs on the streets, addicted. And I ran into her, and friends, all of a sudden I began to study the Bible with her. And friends, I began to study the Bible with her and share with her some of the amazing prophecies of God's Word, as I've been sharing with you night after night. I presented this topic that I'm presenting to you. I talked about grace with her. And I began to reveal to her that God was wanting to give her this grace, this power, so that she could be transformed and become a follower of Christ. That night, friends, we knelt down and we began to pray. And she herself began to pray for God's grace in her life. And my friends, over the next few weeks, over the next few months, my friend Monica and I, as we continue to study the Bible with her, we began to see the grace of God, the power of God, that began to be transformed in this woman's life. Friends, after a few months of Bible study, she gave her life to the Lord. She became a follower of Christ. She was baptized. Now she's the pianist in her church, and she holds a small group Bible study in her home week after week. My friends, Lindell, she's experienced the grace of God. My friends, Lindell, she's experienced the power of God that the Apostle Paul was writing about. And my friends, grace is like the wind. You cannot see it. You cannot see the wind. Nor can you see grace, but friends, you can experience it. And this grace that Lindell experienced, this grace, this power, this very thing that she experienced in her life is the very thing that God Almighty is offering you tonight. He wants to bring transformation in my life, transformation in your life, and to bring you and I to new and to higher ground. Can you say amen?
Amen.
My friends, as we look at grace this evening, we sing that when sin came into this world, God provided grace. And that's what we read in Romans 5, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, what must What abounds much more?
Grace.
Okay. And so we looked at grace this evening. We've seen that it's power. The power to overcome that which we've been forgiven of. But let's talk about sin. What is sin? What is this thing that the Bible writers have spoken about? What is sin? We described it just a few nights ago. In 1 John 3 verse 4. The Bible says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the what? The transgression of the law. Or the breaking of the law. And so my friends, the Bible reveals that sin, when sin takes place, is basically when we break God's holy law. Well friends, how do we know when we've sinned? How do we know when we sinned against God? Well, in Romans chapter 7 verse 7, Paul, he describes his experience and how he knew he had sinned in his life. Romans 7 verse 7, you can write it down. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? The Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. My friends, the Apostle Paul, he knew that there was sin in his life when he looked at the holy law of God. My friends, the law is like a mirror. When you wake up in the morning, before you came to the meeting, you've looked into the mirror, you gazed into the mirror. And my friends, the mirror simply reflects that which is on your face, that which is right, that which is wrong. And then, if you see something you don't like, it leads you to the water to receive cleansing. And so it is with the holy law of God, friends. The law of God, friends, it cannot save you. But it leads you to the one who can save you. My friends, the law of God, it reveals sin in your life. But it leads you to the one who can give you the grace and the power to overcome sin in your life. And to give you that grace and the power to keep the holy law. My friends, the mirror, it leads you to receive cleansing. The law of God, it leads you like a mirror to the one who can give you cleansing. There's a beautiful hymn. There's a fountain that is filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that fountain. And lose how much of their stains? All their guilty stains. And my friends, that's what the law of God does. It cannot save you, but it leads you to the one who can save you. And so what is the law of God? What is this law that Paul wrote about? Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Page 70 and 71. So Exodus chapter 20, page 70. We'll begin there. Exodus chapter 20, and basically, friends, I'm going to read one commandment, and then you're going to read in unison the next commandment. Let's see if you can do it. Okay? So Exodus chapter 20, page 70. Exodus chapter 20. Page 70, and I want you to notice what the Bible says. I'll read the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then God reveals the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. My friends, in Exodus chapter 20, God reveals to the children of Israel of who He was unto them. He was the one who brought them out of the house of bondage. He was the one who redeemed them from the slavery of Egypt. First God saved them, my friends. Then He called them to keep His law. And my friends, so it is with you and I. First God, He saves us with His grace. He gives us the power. Then He shows us the law to keep the law by His grace, by His power. And friends, as we look at Exodus chapter 20, friends, we don't keep the law because we want to be saved. But we keep the law because we are saved. First God saves us, then He calls us to keep His holy law. And the first commandment, as we look at the law of God, the Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. And my friends, I believe that if we could keep this one commandment, if we could keep this one commandment, then all the other ones would follow after. Because as we look at Adam and Eve, when Eve held the fruit to Adam, Adam, we talked about it just a few nights ago, he had to make a decision of whether he was going to obey his woman or obey his God. And remember, we called it the Adam syndrome. And we described and we talked about how many men have the Adam syndrome. Many men are obeying their woman over their God. Many men are putting their woman before their God. And so friends, if we put anything before God, if we put your job, your uni, you put your degree before God, you put anything before God, then that's your God. And God is calling us in the 21st century to put Him first. And then everything else of the commandments will follow. Amen? Amen. Notice the second commandment. The Bible reveals in verses 4, 5, and 6. Would you guys read that? Okay, I'll read it for you. Exodus 20, verse 4. You can read it with me. You shall not make for yourselves a carven image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. My friends, if we look at the second commandment, God is calling us to not to bow down to any carven images, any graven images. God is calling us to simply bow down to Him and to worship Him in His presence. That's the second commandment. And then notice the third commandment, verse 7. Very basic. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. My friends, as we look at this commandment, many people often think that it's just talking about that we shouldn't take God's name in vain. We shouldn't use it in an unholy way. And in one sense, I agree with that. We should respect God's name. We should use it, and we should use it in an unholy way. But my friends, as we look into that commandment, the very thing that God was trying to get at is He was trying to reveal to you and I that when you and I commit ourselves to Christ, when we are holding the banner of Christ's name, if we begin to live contrary to the name of God, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the teachings of God, when we begin to walk contrary to those things, then we basically bring shame upon the family name. And that is simply what Moses was trying to get at. That's what God Almighty was trying to get at. Gandhi himself said, I'd be Christian if it wasn't for all the other Christians. He said, I love your Jesus, but I hate your people. And my friends, if there has been any commandment that has kept people away from the Christian church, from the Bible, it would have to be this one. But the reality is, friends, each of us have been hypocrites. Each of us have said one thing and have done another. But the good news tonight, friends, the good news tonight for you and I is that God is willing to forgive us our sins and then to give us the power to overcome our sins. Amen? As that's the third commandment. That's what God was trying to get at. And then notice the fourth commandment in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And friends, we'll go into this another night in depth. But basically, God Almighty is calling you and I to worship Him upon His holy Sabbath day. And we'll talk about that another night. So that's the first commandment. God is calling us to meet with Him, to spend time with Him. The psalmist said, be still and know that I'm God. God is calling us in the 21st century, in the midst of all the hectic busyness of life, to just come aside and sit at His feet and to dwell with Him, to meet with Him as you would a friend. That's the fourth commandment. Notice the fifth commandment. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so, friends, God Almighty is calling us in a time of history in which no one is respecting their parents. God is calling us to honor our father and our parents. Amen? Can you say amen, parents?
Amen.
Notice the next commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not kill. That's very self-explanatory. But in the New Testament, friends, Jesus took it a step further. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if a man is angry with his brother without cause, he's basically murdered. Jesus said he should fear for the judgment. And so, friends, God Almighty is calling you and I to love one another. Because even with our thoughts, even with our anger, which we are holding in our mind, bitterness, we can actually murder and kill our own brother. We may not do it physically, but we can do it spiritually in our own mind. And that's what God is getting at. The next one, that's what Jesus was getting at. Notice the next one, you shall not commit what? Adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Friends, God is calling us, if you're in a marriage relation, to be faithful to your spouse. But more than that, friends, as we look at Israel, as we look at God's people in the Old Testament, God's people were following after Him faithfully. And then there would come a certain point in which they would apostatize. They would begin to go to other gods and to their other lovers, spiritual adultery. And so when we come to the point in which we're following God, and then we turn our back on Him and we apostatize and we walk away from Him, that, my friends, is spiritual adultery. And friends, if we've committed that tonight, the good news is, friends, God is calling you back home. And God is wanting to forgive you and give you the grace and the power to keep going forward and to enter the promised land. Amen?
Amen.
Not only that, friends, the Bible says, you shall not steal. That's very self-explanatory. God is calling us to be honest, to not steal. The next one is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not lie, to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, and do it tactfully. And the next one says, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. And my friends, this has got to be the sin of the age. God is calling us to not covet, to not jealously and enviously want something that's not ours, to be content where we're at in life. Everyone in society is reaching higher and trying to be the best, and it doesn't matter, who's in their way, they'll just push them out of their way. God is calling us to be content and to not covet. Amen? And friends, as we look at the holy law of God, as I stand before the law of God, as I look at each of the commandments, I've seen one by one, I've failed them. One by one, I've sinned, I've messed up. But friends, the good news over and over, I've said, God wants to give us grace. God wants to give us forgiveness. And then give us the power to overcome and to keep His law. And friends, as we look at the law of God, many times people often wonder, wasn't the Ten Commandments, wasn't it nailed to the cross? Hasn't it been done away with? You don't need to keep that law. I want you to notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul writing, he said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was what? That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. My friends, the Bible reveals in Colossians 2, verse 14, Paul says that the handwriting that was nailed to the cross, he says it was against us. He says that it was contrary to us. My friends, as you look at the Ten Commandments, we just looked at them. As you looked at the Ten Commandments, were any of those commandments against you? Were any of the commandments contrary to you? Yes or no? The first one, yes or no? No. The second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, the sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. None of the commandments were contrary to us. They were all for us. They were not against us. And then I want you to notice, so Paul is not speaking about the law. I want you to notice what he continues to say. He says, having spoiled principalities and power, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Then verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. In verse 16, Paul begins to talk about all the rites and all the laws in the ceremonial law. And then he says that the things in the ceremonial law, they are a shadow of the things to come. And they are all pointing at Christ. And so friends, as we look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul says there is a law that is against us. There is a law that is contrary to us. Then he talks about the ceremonial law. Well, I want you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 31, as he talks about the ceremonial law, I want you to notice how he described it. It was contrary to us. It was against us. Paul said in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law, the ceremonial law, and put it where? In the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore a witness against you." So according to Deuteronomy, the Bible reveals that God told Moses, take this ceremonial law, don't put it inside the ark of the covenant, where the law of God was, written with stone by the finger of God, in stone by the finger of God, but take that ceremonial law and put it where? Put it on the side, so that it's a witness against you. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, that's what Paul was talking about. The law that was against us, the law that was contrary to us, it was the very law that was put on the side of the ark, not inside of the ark. My friends, the law of God has not been done away with. The law of God has not been nailed to the cross, but it was the ceremonial law that was nailed to the cross. Because everything that the ceremonial law was professing, all pointed to Christ, and at the cross, it was fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why you and I don't have to take the lamb anymore. To kill the lamb anymore, because Jesus Christ, He is our lamb. In John 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the what? The sin of the world." And so friends, as we look at the law of God, it has not been nailed to the cross. And just to make this point just really clear, I want to invite some of my volunteers to the front. I think I had 4 or 5. Katarina, Theo, and can we get Mr. Shipman? And Amen D. And I just want to, just to make this point really clear, I think we need about 6 people. Okay, so, give me one moment, just to make this point really, really clear, really, really simple, just to lock it in the brain. Okay, so we need 7 people. So friends, you are the church. I mean, you are the people, okay? So when I point to you, you're going to say, the people, okay? And this right here is going to be church, okay? Can you say hello to church? It's Amen D. He is church. This is going to be the preacher, okay? This is going to be the preacher. Craig is the gospel, okay? And my sister here is going to be Jesus. And this is going to be grace, which pardons sin, which is the transgression of the law. And so my sister here, you know, she's small, but she's deadly. And so sin is deadly, okay? And so this is how it reads, friends. You're the people, so people come to church to hear the preacher preach the gospel of Jesus, who gives us grace, which pardons sin, which is the transgression of the law. And so friends, you are the people. This is church. This is the preacher, the gospel of Jesus. This is grace, sin, and this is the law. Did I skip someone? Okay. Okay, so friends, who is this right here?
Law.
This is law.
Sin.
Sin.
Grace.
Jesus.
Gospel.
Preacher.
People.
People, okay. So, people, friends, I'm going to point to you, so you got to say people.
People
come to church to hear the preacher preach the gospel of Jesus, who gives us grace, which pardons
sin,
which is the transgression of the law. And so, friends, because people today say that the law has been done away with, we're going to ask David to go back to his seat. Okay? Because the law has been done away with, it's been nailed to the cross. We're just going to let him sit down, and we're going to go through it one more time. So you're the
people,
and they come to where?
Church.
They hear the
gospel.
And what do they preach?
Gospel.
Of who?
Jesus.
Which gives us
grace.
Which pardons
sin.
Now friends, if there is no law, then there cannot be any sin. Because the law reveals what?
Sin.
And so we're going to ask my sister Sin to sit on down. Okay? So let's go again. Let's do it again. So you're the people, and they come to hear the preached of who?
Christ Jesus.
Who gives us?
Christ.
Which pardons? Which is the transgression of the?
Law.
Of the law. Now, because the law of God has been done away with, okay? Because it's been done away with, people say there cannot be any sin. And because there cannot, because there's no sin, there's no need of grace. Because grace gives us the power to overcome sin, to be forgiven of sin, and to keep the law. And so friends, we're going to have grace sit down. Okay? So grace is going to sit down. Because hey, there's no law. If there's no law, there's no sin. No sin, no grace. Let's do it again. You're the
people.
And they're coming to hear the
preach
the
gospel.
Of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus. Now friends, if there is no law, there cannot be any sin. There is no sin. There's no need of grace. And Jesus is the grace giver. And so friends, if there's no law, there's no need of Jesus. Because He gives us the grace to keep the law. And so we're going to ask Jesus to sit down. Sorry about that. Okay, let's do it again. So people, where do they go to?
Church.
To hear the?
Preach
what?
Gospel.
Friends, if there is no law, then there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no grace. If there is no grace, there is no need of Jesus. And hey, if there is no need of Jesus, then there is no gospel. So pray you can sit down. Let's do it again. People, come to church to hear the preacher. Okay, now there is no gospel. There is no law. Okay? No sin, no grace. No gospel, no Jesus. No preacher, he's got nothing to preach about. So people come to what?
Church.
Come to church for what, friends? Absolutely nothing. You can sit down now. Okay? People come to church, friends, for absolutely nothing if the law has been done away with.
That's
great. You know, if you look at the Bible, the Bible reveals the law of God has not been done away with. I remember I was in Sydney. I was in Sydney one day, I was knocking on doors. Always knocking a lot of doors to share the Bible with people. And one man came up to me and he said, Daniel, the law of God has not been changed. I mean, the law of God has not been done away with, but it's been changed. All you got to do is love the Lord your God. And all you got to do is love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments, they're all done away with. All you got to do is just love. But friends, as we go to Matthew chapter 22, as we go to Matthew chapter 22 very quickly, I want you to notice what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 22, friends, we're almost done. I want you to look at this verse. Page 958. Okay? So, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse, look at verse 34. Page 958 in our seminar Bibles. 958, Matthew chapter 22. The Bible says, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? What is the great commandment? Jesus said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, all these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. And people say, there you go, Daniel. The law of God has been changed. All you got to do is love. But friends, as we look at Matthew chapter 22, Jesus Christ was simply summarizing the law with one word. And that is love. Friends, the first four commandments, they point us to love God. And the last six commandments point us to love man. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what?
Commandments.
Keep my commandments. And so friends, the law of God has not been done away with. It hasn't been changed. Okay? Jesus was simply summarizing the law. And the psalmist said in Psalms 111, verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Then he said in verse 8, they stand fast, the commandments, forever and ever, and are done in truth and right and uprightness. Friends, the holy law of God, God's law, it stands forever and ever. Amen? And then our last verse for the night, in Matthew chapter 5, here in Matthew 22, and our last verse for tonight as we wrap up our message. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus giving his famous sermon on the mount. Powerful sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus himself, he kept the law. Notice verse 17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that word in the Greek, fulfilled, it means to meet the requirement. Then he said, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. I've come to meet the requirements of the law. Friends, if anyone tells you the law has been done away with, if anyone tells you that Jesus changed his law, Jesus said, don't even think it. I have not come to change. I have not come to destroy. I have come to meet the requirement. And he said, till heaven and earth pass away, he said, my law, my word, it will remain. God's law and God's word, friends, it will remain. My friends, Jesus Christ, he came to keep the law you should have kept. He came to live the life that you and I need to lead, to live. And he came to die the death that you and I should have died, so that he could give us his grace, so that he could give us his power, so that he could give us his strength to be forgiven of the law. And then to keep the law. Amen? My friends, as we wrap up our message tonight, grace, my friends. God has given this beautiful thing to us to transform us. He's given it to save us, to do his work for him, and to keep his law. And remember, friends, we don't keep the law because we want to be saved, but we keep the law because we are saved. My friends, we bring our message to a close this evening. The story is told of a man who went to sleep one night. And as he went to sleep, friends, he had a strange dream. You can picture it in your mind. He went to sleep one night and he had this strange, unusual dream. He saw a man just being beaten to death. He saw a man just being slapped around. He saw a man with a crown of thorns upon his brow, his back lacerated with stripes in which you and I are healed. And as he looked into this man's face, as he looked into his tear-stained eyes, he recognized that this man was none other than Jesus Christ. And as he looked at Jesus Christ just being kicked around, just being spit upon, friends, what would you do if someone spit in your face? If someone spit in your face right now, what would you do? He looked at this man named Jesus, they just spit in his face. Then as he looked at this man, all of a sudden he saw a Roman soldier come over, begin to crucify him with a cross. He quickly ran over to the Roman soldier. And as compassion, as love filled his heart, he quickly tried to push the Roman soldier out of the way. And friends, when he looked into the face of the Roman soldier, do you know who he saw? When he looked into the face of the Roman soldier, he saw no one but himself. He saw no one but himself. My friends, every time you and I sin, every time we break God's law, it's almost as if we just look into the King of the universe's face and we just spit in it. Every time we sin, every time we break God's law, it's as if we take the hammer and we just nail the nails back to his hand. Every time we sin, every time we break God's law, we just crucify Jesus afresh because of our sin. We talked about it 2 nights ago. Jesus Christ, friends, he took your sin. He'd rather go to hell for you than to live in heaven without you. My friends, he has come to live the life you should have lived, to give you grace, to give you power, so that you can be transformed to keep his life and to live the Christian life and to march on through into the gates of heaven. My friends, as we bring our message to its close, we begun it with the missionary. We begun it with that missionary in Africa. For 6 years, he battled with that car. For 6 years, he battled with that car. And the reason why he battled with it is because he never connected to the power. And my friends, there are many people today in this world who are struggling. Many people today in this world who are struggling because they never connect to the power. And tonight, friends, we want to give you an opportunity to connect to the power. As the ushers come forth, they're going to give you a card. As the ushers come forth very quickly, like Olympic runners, they're going to give you a card. And I simply want to give you an opportunity to connect to God's power. Because friends, the reality is God is offering us this power to each of us. The reality is, friends, each of us have messed up. Each of us have crucified Jesus afresh. And tonight, friends, he offers us that power. so that we don't have to put them to shame anymore. Amen? As the ushers bring you a card, the first one says, I would like to receive God's power into my life. Friends, tonight, perhaps as you've heard the message, as you've heard this convicting message about the Roman soldiers, as you heard the message of grace, tonight, friends, you want that power in your life. You want to connect to the power like the missionary. I want to give you an opportunity to respond, and if you'd like to receive God's power into your life, I just invite you to check that box. I just invite you to check that box. The next one says, if you get your card, I would like to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Perhaps you've never accepted Jesus before, and you'd like to do that tonight. You want to accept Him into your life. Perhaps you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to continue to accept Him. I invite you to check that box. The next one says, friends, I would like to be baptized as Jesus was baptized. Perhaps, friends, you've never been baptized, and you would like to be baptized like Jesus Christ was baptized. You want God Almighty to look upon you and to smile, to say, this is my son, my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. I invite you to check that box. Perhaps you've already been baptized, but you found yourself drifting away, you apostatized, and you've gone away, you've committed spiritual adultery. But tonight, friends, you want to be re-baptized. I invite you to check that box. The next one says, friends, I need prayer. You need prayer. You're struggling with things in your life. You're struggling with sin. I'd invite you to check that box and go ahead and write your prayer request on the back, because every morning, friends, I get on my knees early in the morning and I pray for you, and I'll pray for you. The next one says, I would like a visit. Perhaps you have some questions. As we've been going through these seminars, we've been going through the meetings, you just have some questions that are just really plaguing your heart and you need some answers. You can just check that box. Myself or Milan will come and we'll visit with you. We'll do our best to answer your questions. Friends, the next one says, you can write your name, your address, your postcode, your telephone, and your email, and we'll be in contact with you. Friends, as we wrap up our message tonight, as you fill out the decision cards, I just want to simply pray with you as we end. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us out tonight to study your word. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, your power that you're offering to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform our lives, that you would truly make us people who are just like you, and you prepare us for the kingdom of heaven. Bring us back tomorrow night to study your word as we consider 666 and the Antichrist. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.